There's so much in the Old Testament that if we read carefully and not in a rush to read the Bible, that we will get, otherwise we can miss. For example, what we heard today. Do you know who's the first person in the Old Testament who was filled with the Holy Spirit? Which we speak so much about Spirit filling. On the day of Pentecost, all the apostles were filled. But the first person where it's specifically written that he was filled with the Holy Spirit is what we just heard in Exodus 31. Not about a preacher, but of a person who worked with his hands. Bezalel. I have filled him with the Holy Spirit and wisdom and understanding to, you know, stitch the curtain and stitch designs on it. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God for that. And he's the one person about whom it's written a second time in Exodus 35. And it says in verse 31, he was filled with the Spirit of God a second time. And there's something I like about it. This man, Bezalel. And it says, when he was filled with the Spirit of God, Exodus 35, he has put it in his heart to teach the others. See, a lot of people who have a tremendous skill don't want to teach others because they say, then people won't employ me. But this man was so filled with the Spirit of God that he wanted to teach the others, hey, listen, I can't tell you how to do it. I'll work myself out of a job, that's fine. His heart was, God's tabernacle must be built. I don't want to get any credit. I don't want to be known as the great specialist. Everybody has to come to me. I'll teach other people to do the job. That's the mark of a Spirit-filled man. He's not seeking honor for himself. And the other thing we see here in Exodus 31 was in verse 2, I have called Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur. So when I think of the son of Hur, Bezalel was the grandson of Hur. You read about Hur in Exodus 17. It's an interesting story. How when Amalek, we heard about it, when Amalek came to fight against Israel, and Joshua went out to battle. And it's interesting, even though Joshua was very skilled and all those people were good warriors, the victory did not depend on them. The victory depended on Moses standing on the hill and raising his hands. And then Moses would get tired. He'd raise his hands up. And it says in Exodus 17:11, whenever Moses held his hand up, Joshua would win the battle. It's a picture of prayer. How prayer can affect a victory. You know, Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But he got tired and put his hand down, the enemy prevailed. You believe that happens today? Somebody who was lifting up the hand for someone dropped it, got tired of praying for somebody or for themselves or for their children or something. Israel prevailed. And then there was this guy called Hur, along with Aaron, in verse 12. And he said, Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and made him sit down, and Aaron and Hur, two people, held up his hands. Hur was just standing up there, holding up his hands, and until the sun set, he kept holding up his hands, and Joshua, verse 13, overwhelmed Amalek. These things are written to teach us the tremendous power. It's not just battling and knowing how to deal with the situation. It's that man of God, or you can be an ordinary person like Hur, holding up a hand in prayer. And I thought about, you know, when Bezalel, the guy who constructed the curtains in the tabernacle, I sometimes use my imagination when I read the Bible. It's a very good thing to do. I encourage you to do it. I thought of Bezalel when he's a little boy, going up to his grandfather Hur, and saying, Grandpa, I heard Moses did mighty things for God, preached and did miracles, split the Red Sea. Can you tell me something you did for God? What can he tell his grandson? I just held up his hands. What a small thing. But Israel's victory depends on that. He doesn't have much to boast about to his grandson. You may not have much to boast about in your life to your children and grandchildren. But if you are holding up somebody and nobody knows your name, you're doing a great work for God. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes we think it's only the great prophets and all who are doing a great work for God. Think of what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, he said, verse 41. If you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Imagine in the final day, some ordinary guy coming up and getting a reward of a prophet. And I said, where did he prophesy? He never prophesied anywhere. He just welcomed a prophet into his home, welcomed the message of a prophet into his life. Do you believe Jesus' words will be fulfilled? That he gets the same reward as that prophet standing there? I believe it. I believe it'll be exactly like that, that guy who just received a prophet is going to get to receive the prophet's reward. Because most people reject a prophet. The world is the Christian world, and the world I've found through the years, they reject prophets. But here's one guy who decided in humility to receive a prophet. He gets the prophet's reward. And something even simpler than that, forget about a prophet. If you give, because the prophets are so rare, you don't find prophets everywhere. So you may not find a prophet. But what about those guys who don't find a prophet? I'll tell you, there's something else they can do. Can you find a little child somewhere? Verse 42, you give a little child a cup of cold water. You get a reward in the final day. How difficult is that? To help a little child, maybe cross the road or do something to teach a little child something about the Lord, or even a cup of cold water. It's amazing how God, who sees everything in the universe, takes note about what somebody did for a little child. Maybe in the church hall, in some way you helped a little child. Keep your eyes open, brothers and sisters, to do the small things, to hold up somebody's hand, to give a cup of cold water to somebody, especially little children. Those are the ones who people neglect. So you don't have to look for the prophet. Look for the little child. And children are plenty. Prophets are rare. And so we have this exhortation in Galatians, which sort of sums it up in Galatians 6. You know, whenever we use the word, you will reap what you sow, it's usually a threat of judgment. You did that wretched thing, you're going to reap what you sow. But you tell our children, you will reap what you sow, be careful. And it says here in Scripture, in Galatians 6 verse 8, the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So we do reap what we sow. It says there, God is not deceived. A man will, verse 7, will reap what he has sown. But out of the two possibilities, one is reaping because I did something wrong and I reap judgment for it. And the other is I do something good. Verse 8, you sow to the Spirit and you reap eternal life. Generally speaking, our mind thinks of reaping what we sow. Usually our mind thinks of judgment. But here it speaks about reaping eternal life. And it says here, therefore, what shall we do? Don't get occupied with the guy who's reaping what judgment for what he's done. Let us, 9, not lose heart in doing good. It's not concentrating on the judgment part. Brother, sister, you can reap something for eternity just by doing good. Holding up somebody's hand who's praying. You're not a great prophet like Moses, but you just hold up his hand. Or giving a cup of cold water to a child. Let us do good Because in due time we will reap if we don't get tired of holding up that hand or passing out that cup of water. So then, verse 10, this is the verse I wanted to show to you, verse 9 and 10. Let us never lose heart in doing good, because we will definitely reap in due time if we don't get tired of it. Tired of doing good. It's very easy to get tired of doing good. Nobody's noticing you, nobody's talking about you, nobody talking about Hur. It's just the name comes once or twice in the Old Testament. That's about it. They talk about Moses. Moses all over the Exodus. But Hur, once or twice. Does it matter that your name is mentioned only once or twice? Let us not lose heart in doing good, because we will reap one day if we don't get weary. So then, this is the verse I want you to see. While we have opportunity, we're not going to live forever. Life will soon be over for all of us, one day or the other. We don't know how long our life is, but while you have life and while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the household of faith. I wish we could keep that as a motto for our life. We're not going to have opportunity all the time. But whenever you get an opportunity to do good to someone, it doesn't matter if he's a household of faith or not. To all people means somebody who's not a household of faith, some stranger. Let us do good. A Christian must be known as one who seeks to do good, to help somebody in some way, not with any aim of even converting him. Just let's do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith, and especially if there's a child of God. There's a lot we can learn, dear brothers and sisters. Remember, let us not lose heart, verse 9, in doing good. And while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Do good, because life is short. We don't know when your life will be over. Amen.